that good vocabulary in the Lord. But the Lord was angry with me on my account, and he would not hear me. The Lord said to me, "Enough for me. Never speak to me of this matter again. Go up to the top of Pisgah and look around to the west, to the north, to the south, and to the east. Look well, for you shall not cross over this Jordan, but charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, because in his feet he shall cross over and he will head at the head of his people, and he shall secure the possession of the land that you see."
Thank you, Christ. The second reading this morning comes from the second letter to the Church of Corinth. Paul is defending his apostleship, and he writes these words that are pretty revealing and personal. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Paul says, actually beginning verse 6, "But if I wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think better of me than what is seen in me or heard from me. Even considering the exceptional character of the revelations. Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But God said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong." Let's pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you this morning, O Christ, our rock and our redeemer. We ask it in your name. Amen. I titled my sermon this morning, "When the Gift Doesn't Get There." You might have noticed in the passage that Bryce read that there was a name that perhaps stood out to you in that. One of the reasons I chose it as well. That was kind of fun. But Pisgah is a mountain from which Moses looked down on the promised land, although he was not able to get in there. So as you think forward, now that we've passed Thanksgiving and we're moving quickly to Christmas, and for some of us that's way too quickly, how do you think you're going to do in the present department this year? Do you think you're going to get everything you asked for, everything you wanted? I've got three girls down here that have been asking quite a bit for what they think is the iPhone X. We had to do a little lesson in Roman numerals and say, no, it's the iPhone 10. And girls, Santa is old school. He uses pencil and paper to make his list. He uses the U.S. Postal Service. He still uses a landline. And he can't afford an iPhone. We're at a time when you really hoped for something, and there's something you really wanted and set your dreams upon, and it just didn't get them. Now, there's a number of responses we can have when that happens, because I'm sure it's happened to all of us. A number of years back, I was trying to do something nice for my mother on Mother's Day, be a good son, and so I actually had this, and I was planful, and I called a company that rhymes with 1-800-SHOWERS, and, had this, it was going to arrive on Mother's Day, and, a bunch of big bouquet for my mom, and a nice note that I had written on there, and Mother's Day came, and I kind of expected that call from mom, and it never really came, and the day wore on, and I kept expecting mom to at least say thanks, or do something, and she never did, so I finally called her, and I said, "Hi, mom," she goes, "Hi," and I, "Happy Mother's Day," and she goes, "Thanks," and sort of a long pause, and I was like, "Did anything arrive?" And she's like, "No." So I called 1-800-SHOWERS and had a little conversation with them. They assured me that it was still on its way, and they apologized, and to compensate for my troubles, they gave me a $5 off coupon for my next order, which has never happened. Some gifts we ask for, they're actually still on their way, and they're coming. We just need the requisite patience to wait for them, as hard as that is most times. sometimes when a gift doesn't come, really we need to open our eyes because the gift might be a lot closer than we think. Another time in my youth, at Christmas time, I was about the same age as my daughter. This is long before iPhones. I wanted a skim board. We grew up at the beach. Skim boards back then were more old school. They were wood with much of resin and varnish on it, very smooth. Now I think they're made out of fiberglass. But they're these crazy little flat boards that you throw on a sand when it's slightly wet, and you jump on them, and if you're lucky enough, not to fall off and torque your knee and need an ACL reconstruction after the fact. They're actually quite fun. And I just knew I was going to get this skim board this year, and I'm kind of looking around the tree on Christmas morning, and they're a pretty defined shape. I mean, they're pretty hard to hide, and I didn't see anything, so I'm kind of bummed. And then finally, towards the end, my mom handed me a little note, and I opened the note, you know, thinking, okay, maybe this is going to tell me something. It had this weird, like, phrase of some sort in there, and it started out, "Some kid is my boy, our amazing Roger Verity." And then it went on with some other gibberish. This is cute. Now, some of you who are really sharp know that that acrostic just spelled out skim board, and I think the rest of it said under the couch. But I grew frustrated not knowing where this was. It took me about 20 minutes to figure out what this acrostic was. The gift actually got there. It was closer than I thought. It was right under the couch. I just needed to open my eyes a bit and actually be able to see it. And that's like some gifts. But what about those hard gifts? Those gifts that are harder to deal with, beyond mere gifts. It's asking for that broken relationship to be restored, or for that healing to take place, or your heart's biggest dreams to be fulfilled. And what happens when that relationship ends, or that healing never comes, or that dream never materializes? When those times happen, we're left feeling disappointed, incredibly discouraged, maybe despondent, depressed, or despairing. How do we respond when the big gifts don't arrive in our lives? I think our scripture lessons this morning guide us and give us some examples, because there are two prominent biblical characters whose hearts were set on a particular gift or a particular request, and they never got it. First, we look at Moses. Moses didn't get into the promised land. The context is 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, putting up with all manner of grief from the children of Israel, right on the edge of going in, and God says no. And where this comes from, back in the book of Numbers, the people were complaining, and they were ready to throw a coup and go back to Egypt, and they needed some water. And so God said in Numbers chapter 20, "Moses, take your staff and command the rock to give water, and it will, and thus Israel will see my glory." And so Moses picks up his staff, and he says to the people, "How long must I put up with you? Do you want me to draw water out of this rock?" And he whacks it twice, and water comes out. And God says, "That's not what I told you to do. I told you to speak to the rock, not hit the rock. And because of that, you and your brother will not see the promised land." And the story kind of goes on, and you don't really think about it until two other times in Deuteronomy, when they're standing there on the cusp of going in, God reminds them, "No, and don't even talk to me about this again." And Moses pleads with God, and God says, "Enough, never mention this." And it seems kind of harsh, doesn't it? And I mean, imagine how Moses must have felt. We'll come back to that. The second character that we looked at was Paul. Paul doesn't get healed. Paul, in the second letter to the church of Corinth, is defending his apostleship because there were naysayers and critics who were questioning whether he actually had the authority and the right to be an apostle. And Paul goes on in the entirety of chapter 11 saying, "You want to see a Hebrew? I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. You want to see a follower of Christ? I'm speaking like a madman. I'm far more." And he goes on talking about hardships and stress and being shipwrecked and being beaten with rods and lashed with cords and going hungry and thirsty and left naked and left down on the side of a basket. And beyond that, there's the concern for the church. He's missed all these terrible things. And then he goes on to talk about this revelation that he had. And he kind of does it in the third person, but he's talking about this vision of heaven that he received. And he goes on to say, but to keep me from being too elated, I was given a thorn in the flesh. Now, there's various interpretations of this. Some suggest that it's an adversary or an opponent. Others suggest that this thorn in the flesh might be some physical ailment like malaria, which would have been pretty common back in that time. But I think the most weight from scripturally is that it's some physical malady. Now, I'm not an ophthalmologist, but this is supposedly ophthalmia or ophthalmia. It's a physical infirmity. He calls it that, actually, in Galatians 4. Galatians 4, he says he was given a physical infirmity, and he commends the Galatians, saying that they would have been willing to pluck out their own eyes to give to him. That seems to give some credence to that. Later in Galatians, he says, see what large letters I'm writing with. Some suggest that he had some trouble seeing, and that's why he had to write with large letters. That seems to make sense, because in Acts 23, he's in front of the high priest, and he's giving his defense, and halfway through, he doesn't even realize it's the high priest, so maybe he had some sort of lack of ability to see. And maybe it came back from his Damascus Road experience, when he saw this incredibly bright light, and he went blind for a little while, and then later it said something like scales fell off his eyes. So perhaps that's the thorn in the flesh. But whatever it is, Paul pleads with God, please remove this, three different times, and God consistently says no. And it seems like an easy thing for God to do, but imagine what Paul must have felt like. So why does the gift never get there for these two seeming super saints of the church? Well, I think there's a couple reasons that we can look at scripturally. First, I notice that the first commandment might be something to pay attention to. In Deuteronomy 6:6, it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now think about Moses' context and potential. How is Moses viewed by the children of Israel? A miracle worker? A leader? Someone who had a direct line of God? Someone who wrote the first five or six books of the Bible? A deliverer from Egypt? Consider if Moses would have led the children of Israel not just out of Egypt and through the wilderness, but then into the promised land. You can just imagine the Moses cult that would have sprung up amongst people. God says, you failed to demonstrate my holiness to the people of Israel there in Meribah. It's as if God's saying, you ain't the deliverer and provider. I am. And God had a bigger plan than Moses had. Think about Paul's context and potential. How is Paul viewed? Again, the leader of the church, church planter extraordinaire, penning most of these letters that people consider to actually be scripture. Two times in Acts, people thought he was a god, first on Lystra and Derbe, and then later on the island of Malta when a poisonous snake bites him and shakes it off, and all wait for him to die, and he never dies. Imagine the Paul cult that could have arose if Paul wasn't given the thorn in the flesh to keep him from being too elated or conceited or lifted up. God has to say to Paul, it's my power that's made perfect in your weakness. God had a plan. But we might ask, well, what is it with God? Is God some egomaniac who's afraid to share his glory with somebody else? No. God loves all his children so much that he won't tolerate them being led astray by anyone as lame as you and me. Because even Moses and Paul had serious shortcomings. Well, maybe it's that. Maybe it's also this imperative of faith and grace, that God is desperate for us to grow in our faith and to truly grasp and understand what grace is. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Ephesians chapter 2 says, you're saved by grace, not by anything else. Moses, if you think of his sin, it was definitely externally provoked, but he still was held personally responsible, despite how annoying those children of Israel had been. And God says, you broke faith with me. Moses had to accept by faith the outworking of God's purposes, that all that he had worked for would be accomplished through his understudy Joshua, but not through him. Think about Paul's situation. His healing didn't come, and what does God say? It says, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for your current circumstance. My grace is sufficient for your eternal salvation. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, so that no one may boast. So maybe it's something along the lines of the first commandment. Maybe it's this imperative of faith and grace. But I think this even asks a more challenging question, and this is where it hits home for us. I think these stories force us to deal with the reality of what if when we're expecting this gift, when we set this hope on something else, what if all we get is God? What if that is all that we receive? It's the same thing that God said to Abraham, and he was expecting this child of promise, and this child of promise wasn't coming, and God says, I am your very great reward. And Abraham had to deal with what? All I get is God. It's as if God was saying to Moses, be satisfied in me. I've walked with you. I've spoken directly to you. I've done amazing things through you. I've reserved eternity for you. And if you have me, you have everything. The same for Paul. Paul, my grace is sufficient. I've walked with you. I've spoken directly to you. I've done amazing things through you. I've reserved eternity for you. And if you have me, you have everything. But what about us? I mean, how many of us would honestly feel ripped off if instead of getting what we were hoping for, all we got was God? I think if we're honest, we probably would. And why? Well, because perhaps like Paul and Moses, we just fail to see and recognize that God has an even bigger purpose. Maybe our getting would result in us putting ourselves or someone else on the throne instead of God. Maybe God is using this disappointment to stretch our tiny faith. Maybe God wants us to better understand the sufficiency of his grace. Probably our understanding of eternity and the awesomeness of God is all out of whack at times. And God is trying to move us to this place where we realize that if all we got was God, then we actually have inherited everything. This next month, Megan and I celebrate our 17th Christmas together. Pre-Megan, there was a time in my life when the specific gift I was asking God for didn't come. And those were days of deep disappointment. Those were days when it just didn't seem like life was going to work in the way it was supposed to work. And the gift I was asking for didn't come. But I can say, surely, praise God, it did not. Because I now consider myself to be an incredibly blessed man with these four lovely ladies in the front pew here. Not because I've got all the money in the world, I don't. Not because I've got some special pipeline to God, I don't. But because God in his sovereignty chose to teach me a few things about faith, and about grace, about finding my sufficiency in him alone. And because God ultimately brought someone to my life, a different gift, one better than I could ever dream of. And I think God wants to do the same in each of our lives, if we let him. It may mean letting go of certain dreams. It may mean letting go of certain expectations, certain security blankets. It may mean that there's going to be an overwhelmingly long time of desperation that you have to go through. But the payoff can be rather large. Now, for some of us, this payoff is not going to be this side of eternity. And I believe, based on the authority of God's word, that God has a special place in his kingdom reserved for people who have to suffer for their lives. But for the rest of us, the payoff may come at a time and a form that we least expect it. Because we serve a God who says, my grace is sufficient. Trust me in my plan. So if the gift doesn't get there for you this Christmas or in 2018, it might still be on the way. It might be closer than you think. Or it might be a season to find your contentment, your satisfaction, and your hope, and your joy in a brand fresh way. God, forgive us for the times when we don't trust that you have our best in mind, and we give into despair and disappointment. Not that those overwhelm you, and not that you're afraid of us having very real human emotions, but God, Help us during those times to see you more clearly. Help us during those times to trust you more fully. Help us to be people who truly can say that if all we get is you, we have everything that we ever could possibly need or want. Thank you, Lord, for this time and for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We stand and we will sing together in 353, My Hope Is Built in
Thank you.